Hello again, and welcome to Teaching Restored, where we help teachers of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ become more effective in their teaching. Whether you are a parent or a class teacher or a missionary or a leader, don't care whether we're teaching, we're helping as much as we can, at least. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hilliard, and I'm super excited about today's topic.
Yes. Why is that? What is the topic?
So I'm not going to tell you. Okay. I'm going to start off with a little scripture story, and then we will discuss. Notice I've already tucked the hair behind my ears so that I feel ready. I've got to get everything set out in front of me. Okay. So I think that part of why I'm excited about today is because of the fact that I think we've said this a lot, but it's a current event.
Uh-huh.
So, right? Current events are always the best events. So let me explain. Would you open up your scriptures to Enos?
Yes.
So when you open up to Enos, tell me what you go, oh, this is what we're talking about.
It's Enos about, the whole story of Enos, right?
Enos, yeah. So what what sticks out to you about Enos?
That he prays and he receives an answer and he keeps praying. And he doesn't stop there. And he prays for beyond him even more and more and more and more.
Right. Like he grows into his prayer. Like his prayer expands his spiritual capacities. And there's this incredible growth that takes place. Does it come easily to Enos?
He wrestles.
Okay. What is a wrestle?
Well, if you talk to my 16-year-old son, we're going to be on the ground and sweating a whole bunch because he's a wrestler and he's not easy to pin down. But the wrestle is a difficult struggle that you're trying to pin down something.
Okay. What muscles do you use when you wrestle?
Well, this particular wrestle with my son, pretty much all of them.
All your muscles, right? It's a full body.
It's a full body, full contact sport. You're not leaving even the weird muscles at the bottom of your toe, you're trying to manipulate. Yes.
Right, right. Like and you are paying attention to all those parts when you're going through it. And mentally, right? You're like trying to anticipate, you're trying to think ahead. So when I think of a wrestle, I have often just thought of it as a struggle.
Sure.
And I think it's so much more than just a struggle. I think that part of the power of a wrestle is that it's a fully engaged experience. Okay. Muscles, everything else. So I want to look at Enos for just a second. And when you look at Enos 1 chapter, verse 2. I keep doing that so funny because this week I'm preparing Jacob, Enos, Jeremiah, right? And Words of Mormon, or not Jacob, skip Jacob, just Enos, Jeremiah, Words of Mormon. And I keep going, what chapter is I'm writing in my notes? Okay, verse 2, he just says, I will tell you, like I am going to just put out there a little bit about this wrestle, which I had. Okay. And so he's like, what, like I think about, do I lead with my struggles when I'm talking to people? Like, do I feel really great about putting out there my struggles?
Right.
So this is kind of cool because it's kind of like Enos is saying, you know, I'm going to tell you about something that came from the Holy of Holies in my heart. And who's the wrestle with?
So that is, as you started asking me about wrestle and I started explaining it to my mind, because I went the same place you did, struggle.
Yeah.
But the wrestle is with something or someone, against, to overpower, to, and that's a good point. What is it? What is that struggle against? And I, to answer your question, interesting. I'm looking at the wording here.
Keep looking. Go read the next line.
Which I had before God.
Which I had
before God, not with. It's before God. And that's it. Typically, I would assume, and now that I think about experience in my life, when I wrestle spiritually, I'm wrestling with myself.
Yeah.
I'm trying to overcome myself and my tendencies, my habits, or my inclinations to think a specific way or whatever it may be. And how do I overcome that and wrestle that, pin it down and say, you're done, you know, tap out, because I'm not letting you out again.
Right. Okay. So you just listed some of the things that will answer the next question, because we just said, who was the wrestle with? Well, what then was the wrestle with? Because we know that this is a wrestle before God, not with God.
Right.
Though when I picture this sometimes, I think of Enos engaged in this prayer where maybe even a part of it is his will versus God's will.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So maybe there's a little bit of the with, but he's describing it as a before God experience.
Right.
And so what is he wrestling with? Do you think? Speculate a little bit, because we know some as we keep reading, but I think if you kind of were to look at this, and you can keep reading and search for it there. I just want you though to take a human perspective for a second. Mm-hmm. And I want you to think about what Enos could possibly be wrestling with. As a little bit of context, who's his dad?
Jacob.
Superpower. Super. Prophet. Like, you think about his experiences, like he replaced Nephi as the prophet, for crying out loud. And did Jacob struggle? Oh, heck yeah, right? And we see a little bit of that in the first chapters of Jacob. And you think about some of these spiritual experiences that he had, like this patriarchal blessing he receives from Lehi, and all of the stuff that he learns about the plan of salvation, and all, like, he has had these incredible witnesses. And we know that he's taught Enos. We know he's taught his son, because his son is specifically reflecting on some of the things that his father's taught him.
Right.
So we know that his dad was an incredible teacher. I'm speculating probably an incredible example. And then what has he just done? He's just given the plates to Enos and said, passing the mantle, son.
Mm-hmm.
So tell me what you think Enos might be wrestling with.
If I were Enos?
Yeah.
And my father was Jacob and my uncle was Nephi and my grandfather was Lehi. I would be thinking, I am the least of these to give the plates to. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to be anything like you. Okay.
I am a doofus by comparison.
Exactly. Absolutely. Okay. Obviously, do I need to be more? Do I need to be more than I am? And if so, what is holding me back? And what do I need to give up? Or what? Because obviously, maybe I need to make a switch, because I don't feel like I'm like Nephi and I'm like my father Jacob or my grandfather Lehi. What? I mean, that whole lack of confidence, I think I would be wrestling with the lack of probably righteousness at the same time, the lack of witness, lack of everything.
Okay, so lack of was your theme.
There's my theme.
Okay, so let me ask a story. What do you think this would have looked like if Enos was cocky? Okay, so Enos is given the plates, right? And he's an arrogant, cocky dude.
Right.
Would he engage in the wrestle? Like, would there be a wrestle? Or no, would I got a story, actually.
Okay.
This is the story, Kevin, that I told you.
Is this
you
the bird story?
Yeah, this is the bird story.
Okay.
So this is what I visualize if he was cocky. So you can come back and you can answer that question in just a second, but I have to tell the bird story because it just popped in my head. So this is what I picture. If Enos was cocky and arrogant, I think he'd be like, dude, I got this. And just like, right? Full speed ahead. Let's go.
Right.
So one day I was laying out on my deck. It was a beautiful sunshiny day. And I was with my friend Adina, and we were laying on the deck and we were doing yoga. So we were like literally laying on the deck because we were in a yoga pose.
Okay. Right.
And all of a sudden there's this like so loud, and it was a bird that had flown full speed into our window, and then it fell right on me.
On you.
on me. And so I go, and I chuck it on to Adina. Like, and then we both are like, what just happened? And we look at the bird, and the bird has a head injury. And it's like walking in circles and kind of la 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 la. So like it was concussed. And the ending of the story is kind of sad. So I'll just stop there because I was a little traumatized by how it actually played out. Bird died. So under the trampoline. It walked all the way down the trampoline, like down to the trampoline and off our deck, down the stairs. Like I wasn't touching it. Like it made it places, but it would flap and then it would fall and then it would go in circles. Right. And it was really bad. So I think about how sometimes when we are prideful or arrogant, so Enos, right? Like I'm thinking about this, that you just go, I got this. And we end up figuratively or spiritually concussed. Like it smacks us in the face super hard when reality sets in, right?
Right.
So that was just one of my thoughts. Like what if Enos had been a cocky dude? Like he may have flown full speed ahead and then may have fallen flat on his face in a way. Like, would the spiritual results be the same?
I could see the story that we have being very different.
Right.
Right.
Totally different.
It's not that. It would not be that story at all. It would be about, oh, you know, I can write whatever I want to. Honestly, I kind of see that a little later on in another book, Enos Jerem or Omni. I don't remember which one, but
yeah.
I mean, I can see, not that I want to judge that, but I can almost see that that could be part of
the story.
Could be part of the story there. Yeah.
Yeah. Look how many verses that got.
Right.
It's not like, but
right.
The spiritual instruction from Enos came because of his humility and his willingness to engage in this wrestling. Right.
Right. Right.
So the reason that this resonates with me is because in a very real way, in a spiritual way, I'm having a wrestle right now with something. Okay. And it's not, I don't want to share the specifics of it because they're irrelevant. But the wrestle is caused by some insecurities. It's caused by feeling a lack. It's caused in part because I'm comparing myself to other people.
Gotcha.
It's caused, do you see what I'm saying? So
yes.
And it's not comfortable. So what I want to talk about today is people who feel totally inadequate to teach. So coming into a teaching college, because we've talked about a lot of things, and I think that we've almost assumed that the people that are listening to this podcast are going to be people who love teaching and want to better themselves as a teacher. And there's kind of been this underlying tone that they're going to nerd out with us.
Sure.
And that they're going to, you know what I mean?
Yes.
And so I just think that we need to give stage time, so to speak, to people who literally are coming into this feeling this sense of total inadequacy to teach. Mm. And that could be you're feeling inadequate as a parent because some of the questions that your kid is now, you know, sharing with you are way beyond what you feel equipped to understand or to respond to. It could be that you are getting ready to go on a mission and you're like, how do I even teach the gospel when I'm still engaging and wrestle over certain parts of my testimony? Or it could be a person who has just been called to a teaching calling and they're like, oh my gosh, the shoes that I'm feeling, they're like Jacob's size. Or it could, do you see what I'm saying?
I love that. Yes. Yes.
Okay. So this is where I want to start. Think about what Enos was wrestling with, and you listed a lot of lack of things. Let's take it and try and empathize for a minute with somebody who is feeling a lack of as a teacher. What are some of the things that we could say, I anticipate that you could potentially feel X? And what comes to your mind initially?
Two things right off the top.
Yep.
That I don't know enough.
Yeah.
Or that my testimony isn't deep enough.
Okay. And I don't know enough goes like think about what book of scripture you're being asked to teach if it's a calling.
Sure.
What group of people you're being asked to teach. You know, maybe you feel like they're way smarter than you. So I don't know enough is super real. I remember when I first got called to my stake calling, I literally was just like, oh my gosh, I was so overwhelmed because I did not feel like I knew the scriptures. And I remember that when I was set apart, and this will come in, we'll maybe talk about this a little bit later, but when I was set apart for that calling, the reassurances in that prayer, like I can look back and in hindsight be like, wow, every single one of those promises and reassurances were part of this. Like we have promises that when it is a calling, we will be made equal to it, right?
I love that. Yes.
But that didn't happen quickly.
Mm.
It didn't happen.
Interesting.
Like right away. Like it, I had to wrestle with it for a while.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. So not feeling like you don't know enough.
So, let me just stop there for a sec, because what I heard from you just there is that you, when we're told that we will be made equal to the calling, that making process takes time, that it isn't like I'm called and I will be made from that point immediately. I actually had never thought of that before. We'll be made equal to the calling. Great. But I never thought that. Yeah. Eventually.
Right. Okay. So here's something, you know, it's interesting. And I don't know if you've had that experience before. I've had it, but I'm also, it's easier sometimes to see things from the outside a little bit. So I'm thinking about my husband who was called to be a bishop and was like, oh my gosh, like, I feel like a doofus compared to, you know, kind of the comments we were making a little bit earlier that Enos might have felt. And it's interesting because out of the gate, I could see ways that he was being made equal, but I just this last 2 weeks, I have watched a new phase of spiritual evolution happening in him. Mm. And like this kind of refining that's taking place. And I've also noticed certain times when, you know, some of the things that had changed in him, he kind of slipped back into old habits. Mm-hmm. And then, but I'm noticing like this new phase of growth happening. It's almost like this, I would say we are made equal to the task incrementally, like line upon line. That is Heavenly Father's pattern in every sense of the word.
Absolutely. You're right.
Right?
Yes.
Right. So sorry, I kind of interrupted with
No, you didn't. Not at all. I mean, that's a big realization for me. I don't know why. I mean, that seems so obvious, but it's not. And what does that mean for the person who comes into teaching that they're going to grow?
Right.
And it might be a wrestle.
Comes a wrestle. Like, so I think about what I just said, and a person who's coming into, like, let's say a teaching calling of any type, missionary, you know, primary, Sunday school, nursery, whatever. The promise that you will be made equal to it, I think sometimes comes in terms of just having peace or being a little less nervous or being more inspired in your preparation. Or maybe, and so you can take comfort that what you need in that moment will happen. Heavenly Father is not going to punish everyone in your stewardship because you have some kind of an inadequacy. He's not going to like smear your inadequacies in your face and then rub them on everybody else and like have everybody be hurt by them. That's just not how this works. And so even if you come in and you fall on your face, there will be some instruction, like the Spirit will make up the difference. Like there's just things just become okay somehow, even if it doesn't necessarily seem like it out of the gate. Would you agree with that?
Yes. Yes, I do. Okay. I'm going to push back a little bit. However,
do it.
I have seen how sometimes in a calling where my inadequacies may have actually hurt someone.
Oh, that's okay. I hear you.
Right?
Okay.
And so, yeah, I don't think, you know, the inadequacies will be smeared on their face
in that regard.
But at the same time, my inadequacies may hurt someone because of the way I said something or my attitude or the way I think, or, you know, maybe I'm a new, brand new member of the gospel and this is what I think. But it doesn't quite jive with everything. But I didn't know that. How would I know that? Right. I haven't had experience with that. I remember Kelly when she was a new member of the church and we married when I don't think she was even 2 years a member of the church then, maybe 2 years. And not long after she was put in as a primary teacher. Mm-hmm. And oh my goodness, she felt so inadequate teaching these 7 turning 8 year olds. They're getting ready for baptism, if I remember correctly. Yeah. And she was like, what? I just got baptized myself. I'm supposed to help prepare. And she learned so much from them. So a lot of making her equal to the calling was being taught by the kids themselves. Yeah. And she grew a tremendous amount. Now, could she have taught something that may not have been correct? And the parents had to go, yeah, that's not quite right. Or it's very possible, right?
Yeah.
But I think if we, you know, I think if we are not judgy, then it's not going, we're going to be just fine. We're going to get it. Go ahead.
So the theme, the word that I hear that would kind of summarize what I think I'm hearing you communicate is that approaching it with humility is key.
Yeah.
And so when you talk about, and I love that you pushed back on the point about that we may actually accidentally hurt somebody. And I'm going to say, I don't know that that's a bad thing because with that experience and the discussion that hopefully will ensue afterwards, there's growth. And so when you talk about like this wrestle, I'm really thinking about how every single muscle ends up being involved. And the things that you learn won't necessarily be things that are related specifically to your calling.
Right.
Like the very things true. That you would learn from someone saying, hey, when you said that like kind of stunk, like I didn't really like that or whatever. And then engaging in that conversation and the growth that comes to you in terms of conflict resolution and being a peacemaker and a little bit more humility and all of those things, it's going to be the best possible outcome. And I think that part of being made equal to it is knowing that at some point, the best possible outcome for everyone's growth and development is probably Heavenly Father's end goal and that we can trust in that.
Yeah.
So
I agree.
I'm glad you called me on it though, because I think I should have phrased that less definitively because there may be some pain there too. Like you might actually hurt people.
I may have spread some mud on someone's face accidentally.
But a little bit of mud. Right?
Just a little bit.
So I was thinking about this and I kind of made a list of some of the things that people might be wrestling with. And I was talking about it specifically in terms of Enos. I'm like, what could Enos be wrestling with? And what I thought, so with these teachers, you know, what could they potentially be wrestling with? You mentioned two things, not knowing enough. And then what was the second thing that you mentioned?
Testimony not strong enough or not deep enough.
Testimony not strong enough. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So I want to talk about that one for just a quick second too. And then I have a couple more to add to it. So when you go into a calling, why do we expect that our testimony has to be so rock solid now that we have this calling where we didn't necessarily feel inadequate before we had the calling? Like we were making progress, so we felt fine about it. And then all of a sudden we have this expectation that, wait a minute, I was called because my testimony is perfect. Mm-hmm. Like why do we do that to ourselves? Do you know what does that make sense what I'm saying? Like it's almost as though we think that we qualify ourselves for callings.
That's a good point.
We have to be at a certain level to deserve the calling. What's the flaw in that thinking?
I think, okay, right off the top, what I'm thinking is that that we may think when we receive a calling that we will be given everything that we need, or that we are at a specific spot, or whatever it may be, when that's not true. Maybe the calling is more for us than anyone else. And that,
right? I mean, you know, right?
Right. And then that we will, that really what the calling is for. And I think we see callings differently than maybe we should. Because I've been thinking a lot about this recently with some things that are going on. Callings. Who are they actually for? Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. I mean, if I receive a calling, is it for the people I have stewardship over, or is it really for me?
Well, so which is the most humble? Because you think about it, if it's like, is it for the people that I have stewardship over because I've got something to offer?
Exactly, right.
Like, is there a flaw then, in that paradigm?
Oh, I've been called to this because I know this much, or because
right.
I have worked my way up to understand the gospel yeah. in its entirety. And yeah, or is it, yeah. oh my goodness, oh. I have this calling because I'm horrible at this. Right. And I need to get better.
Right. Mm. Right. And don't you think that, so you have somebody who's just been called, they're feeling a lack of fill in the blank.
Sure.
If their paradigm is, oh, this is awesome. Finally, I'll get to learn the skill of being able to teach better, or mm-hmm. finally I have the opportunity to articulate the gospel, and I'll kind of be forced to articulate the gospel in a way that I haven't before. And that could really bless my family. Or do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like,
yeah,
but going back to the testimony point, I just want to make sure that people don't ever disqualify themselves based on what they don't know.
Good point.
Because I don't think that's fair and gives enough credit to what we do know. Even if it's just a tiny little seed, the inadequacy, I think, comes from a comparison. And a comparison requires, like, pride actually requires a comparison.
Sure.
Right? And in yeah. the same way, inadequacy is actually, in a way, a form of pride, because pride is either putting yourself above or below something else. And it's kind of, I thought about this recently when we were studying, I can't remember where, but it was very recent. I don't remember. But we were studying about pride, and I realized that there's like pride where ha ha, like haughtiness, but then there's this reverse pride, mm-hmm. which is again, the comparison, but you're putting yourself under in a way. Oh, they're so much better than me. I, you know, do it with wealth. Oh, they're so much more wealthy than I'm
sure.
poor. I don't have enough money. And then you almost are like, well, at least I'm not da 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 and focused on money. At least I'm not vain. At least I'm not this. At least I'm not that. So pride requires some kind of a comparison, be it over or under. Good. And so if we are trying to gauge our own worthiness or qualifying power for the calling by any kind of a comparison, that isn't humility.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Was that a little muddy, or did that make sense?
No, that makes total sense. Okay, so then I think the reason you're bringing this up is because probably I think that is the standard. That is like the default when we are extended a calling. That is the standard by which we judge ourselves, whether we're ready or not. Or whether we're better than, I remember when we moved into a ward, and the first calling I was given, I was 27 probably. So just my late 20s, I was just a baby. And I was moved into a ward, and they said, and I was called to teach gospel doctrine. And I'm like, are you kidding me?
What?
I don't know these people. These people know a lot more than I do. Yeah, I taught seminary, so I have some basis for teaching overall. And I've been through the scriptures a lot. So just because of that, and that's good. But oh my goodness, this is This is way bigger than me. I am not ready for this. That's where my mind went to. I'm not ready. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Look at the teacher before me. He does this and he does it well. And why am I being called to this rather than someone who actually knows what they're doing? Because obviously I don't. Right.
Right.
So that's my reverse pride there. Right. Of comparing. Mm-hmm. Yep. So then my question to you is, what should I be asking? What should I be thinking?
So let me, before I answer that question, let me just point out one thing. Just as debilitating as being so arrogant that you fly full speed ahead into the window and knock yourself unconscious is being so down on yourself that you don't do anything, that you're paralyzed, that you're like, sure, I'll never be good enough. And so half my effort, like whatever, you know, kind of complacent about it because you're like, they're going to get what they're going to get. Like, I'm not good at this. So there you go. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what should you, your question is like, what should you be asking? Right. Mm-hmm. That's the wrestle. That's it. Mm-hmm. It's a wrestle before God to say, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to learn in this calling? What do you want me? Like, I have faith in this and this is what I'm feeling. I'm feeling this inadequacy. I'm feeling this thing. Take it all to Heavenly Father and pour it out, right? This is what Enos does.
That's good.
He takes it and he pours it all out. And think about what happens to Enos's capacity as he does. You pointed this out at the very beginning.
Right.
Like, so he takes, and let me list a couple more inadequacies before we move to this growth that kind of happened with Enos.
Okay.
So I listed, you know, insecurities, feeling inadequate, the comparison to somebody else, doubts in your own testimony, doubts in your own ability, questions that you have. Well, how am I supposed to do this? I don't really understand this. I don't know what protocol is. I don't know, logistics. As you start teaching, also there's, I think, a wrestle that we engage in between what we want to teach and what Heavenly Father wants us to teach. Mm.
Yeah,
so kind of coming into it and being like, I totally want to teach because I can teach about this and I can teach about this. And I love this topic and da, 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 da. And then we try and make everything fit into what we want versus seeking His will. That's part of the wrestle, right? And then I also thought about some of the questions like that Enos asks. You know, he's like, okay, I get that you're going to qualify me. So he's going there. It says it's supplication for his own soul. He's seeking to receive a remission of his sins, right? So we're going, let's say we're engaging in this wrestle related to our own, you know, okay, I've got this new calling. I've got this responsibility as a parent. I've got, and it feels like it could bury me. Well, first of all, good job you for being humble and saying, this is like, and then where are you going to take it? Good job you for taking it to the Lord, right? And so what the wrestle before him doesn't come if you ignore all of those feelings of inadequacy and if you pretend that they don't exist and you try to talk yourself out of them. They come as you hand them off, right? Like, I didn't say that right, did I? What I'm trying to say—
You mean hand them to the Lord.
Yeah, so you don't get rid of all of those feelings by talking yourself out of them. Those feelings go away when you hand them off.
Gotcha.
And so not engaging in the wrestle and just talking yourself out of it and having it be a mental wrestle versus a spiritual wrestle is not going to yield the same fruit. Mm-hmm. You cannot talk yourself out of a feeling. You have to think differently to change your feelings.
Sure.
And so the Holy Ghost can inspire your mind to think differently, which helps you change the story. And that comes as you engage in the wrestle. Does that make sense? Am I phrasing that in a way that's clear? Because I did just kind of skip, like I didn't phrase it great first time.
No, that was, so I'm thinking of this. My mind, as you're talking about this, my mind is going to a place that it's gone to in the past somewhat, but is going to a deeper level right now.
Okay.
So I am in the bishopric. someone moves away or someone is called to the stake and we have a calling that needs to be filled. So much of the time I'm going to say this. So much of the time when I have seen in the past that it's easy to say who has gone through the wrestle and has already done it so that we can get someone in there that does it perfectly.
Right.
Right. Rather than saying who needs the wrestle.
Right.
And they may not do it perfectly. Who cares? But they need the wrestle for themselves. Maybe that, I mean, that's a completely different objective way of looking at who might fulfill a calling. Because I think wrestles are hard.
Yeah.
Right?
Wrestles are hard.
We want to avoid wrestles. And when those wrestles, when people go through those wrestles and it may affect other people, we want to avoid that because it's not perfect.
Right.
Well, when I was called to my calling, I was not perfect and I had to wrestle as well. So why do we think that we should just avoid the calling overall? Right. So as a leader, and we're looking at, and this, and I happen to be in the bishopric, but this could be so many different callings where we're trying to figure out who can help us even with an assignment, right?
Yeah,
it could, I could be a teacher and saying, who in my class, I want to accomplish this. Who can I have help me? Am I going to pull the person who has already gone through the wrestle and has worked it out perfectly? Or am I going to maybe help someone go through the wrestle at the same time?
Right. And so, like, if you think about your own personal journey and think about the times when you are wrestling and the connection that you feel to Heavenly Father, it's, and that's in any calling, in any assignment, you want that type of connection. And I thought about this idea that, you know, when we wrestle, I think about like a wrestling arena. Maybe I'm thinking WWF or something right now. I don't know. But like, think about like, you know, just picture it for a second, right? Part of what we're choosing as we accept a calling with humility is to step into an unknown arena, right? A little bit. But we're choosing to step in knowing that we're going to wrestle. And I've got this Theodore Roosevelt quote that I just love. Like, it's really amazing to me. It says this, it says, it's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or even where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, who spends himself in a worthy cause. And I just thought, you know, if you think about your feelings of inadequacy and the feelings that you are wrestling with before God, part of what people in general are going to see in you is someone who was willing to step into the arena and someone who was willing to get a little sweaty trying to figure it out. And someone who is willing to bring their authentic feelings of inadequacy, their real experiences, their whatever it is that you can to this wrestle, to this calling. And what a beautiful gift that can be for everyone else as well, not just for you. Like, the blessings of your wrestle extend actually beyond the soul work that happens in you. The blessings extend to every single person who is touched by your influence as you give it your best effort. And so the point that I'm trying to make today is don't be afraid to step into the arena, because you're stepping into the arena with the Savior. You're stepping into the arena with the guidance of the Holy Ghost. You're stepping into the arena and engaging in a wrestle that will bring you so much joy. And you're going to use every muscle, and sometimes you're going to get a little cut, and sometimes you may even break a limb. Sorry about that. But like, you are going to grow so much by being willing to engage. And so if you're willing to engage, you will, like, you're already victorious. That's my feeling.
I love that. And I'm thinking of from the perspective of someone, let's say a teacher coming in, feeling inadequate, going through the wrestle, and I'm sitting in the class. My thought is, you go for it. You do it. Good for you.
Let me support you. Let me love you. Let me help you. I want to participate more when I've got a teacher who I sense like is kind of like, I'm with you. I want to buoy you up. I'm cheering you on. Right?
Yes. Wow. That's so good. That's a completely different way of looking. I think the old way of looking, of receiving a calling and feeling inadequate, you're right, is the comparison. It's, I'm going to be judged. I'm not living up to it. But a completely different way is, okay, what am I going to learn? How am I going to grow from this? How am I going to help other people grow? I don't know. I'm going to wrestle though. And we do try to avoid wrestling, don't we?
We do. And like I said, like the wrestles that happen that are the hardest are the ones that get at the tender parts of us, right? Like I was just doing. I think that's okay. That's okay.
Sometimes we get in that arena, in that ring, and we've got Hulk Hogan in front of us.
You are a child of the 80s. Maybe. You just totally dated yourself. What if it's like John Cena or something? At least the kids will like have a little bit of a frame of reference now.
I'm going Hulk Hogan.
Okay.
And he's completely intimidating. And you look at him and go, wow, bigger than I can even handle.
Right.
Bigger the wrestle. Because you know, in the end, with faith in Christ, that you will come out on top and you will be victorious. So that almost makes me think of at one point in our life, we were going through some difficult stuff. As everyone, we all go through difficult stuff in our life.
Yeah.
And things kept getting worse and worse and worse, like measurably worse. And each time it would get worse, my thought was, to get us out of this mess or to heal this or to whatever it is, this is going to be the biggest miracle I've ever seen.
And it got bigger. The miracle requirement got bigger the longer it went.
And then it got worse. And I'm like, wow, he's going to have to be, and this is going to, he's going to have to pull out even a bigger miracle. And then it got worse. And I'm like, wow. And that's almost
this is gargantuan.
I know, this is the biggest miracle you've ever seen in your life. And it did happen, of course. And it was a huge miracle. And it was incredible. But going into a calling, I could see that as well. Wow. The more inadequate I feel, the more I could say, I am about to witness one of the greatest miracles of my life. Because there's no way that I can live, you know, I would be feeling, there's no way that I can live up to that. So for God to make me who I need to be for this, it's going to be one of the biggest miracles. I can't wait to see what happens.
Isn't that such a beautiful, like, faith-filled statement though, or perspective or way of looking at it? So, okay. Yeah. So let's actually wrap this up with what the miracle might be.
Okay.
Okay. So think about Enos's soul progression. It went from supplication for his own soul, right? Like, I'm so inadequate. And that's all focused on himself.
Right.
And then somehow, some way, once our insecurities get just a little bit more settled, once we feel and are able to repent and kind of feel a little bit more like, okay, I'm right with God, right? Then we become capable of looking out. And I think part of the sequence of this that's so beautiful is that maybe we have some things that we need to actually repent of. Mm-hmm. Maybe we need to repent of pride or reverse pride. Maybe we need to repent of a lack of faith for looking at this and being so intimidated that we want to die. Maybe we need, you know what I mean? Maybe there's some things there that we need to work out before God, before he starts the work, to work the miracle, which is that Enos got this experience where his guilt was just swept away. So the equivalent could be that you just have the confidence. And then, and it says specifically, how is this even possible? And he's like, it's because of your faith. Like faith, you have the faith to expect the miracle. Heavenly Father is like, it happens. Like, I don't even know how to describe it except to say that your faith is well placed.
Right.
And so faith is powerful. And so he says that, and then Enos's heart expands and his brethren, the Nephites, are kind of being a little bit stinky pants, just a little bit. Not super stinky pants, but there's little stinky pants in there. And so he's talking about the welfare of his brethren, and he's talking about how he continues to struggle in the spirit as he's praying for them, right? So he had his wrestle that was very, very intensely personal. And then his wrestle expanded to include his brethren, which might be the people in your class. Maybe you're struggling with a specific person in your class. Mm-hmm. And so your wrestle then becomes, help me to have more love for this person. Help me to feel more compassion for the circumstances. Help me to feel more connected to the people in my class. Help me to value their input more. Help me to, and that's the next phase of the wrestle. Well, how cool is that?
Yes.
Because think about your relationship with all of the people in that class. And then it goes even a step further. And he has another struggle and another wrestle as he prays for his enemies. But he felt to then pray for the Lamanites, who were big time stinky pants.
Yes.
And he felt to pray for them. And so his love, his circle of love, if you will, got bigger and bigger, as did his spiritual capacity, as did the soul stretching work that he became engaged in. It didn't stop with himself, didn't end there. Mm-hmm. It like went beyond his own borders. And so think about how we evolve as we are made equal. Well, then what's our next? Let's look out. Let's look outside. What's the next wrestle? Right?
That almost makes me think that if we're not wrestling, we're probably doing something wrong.
Oh, that's a good point. And I don't like to say that because I feel like sometimes people feel a little bit at ease and then they're like, wait, should I find a wrestle? I mean, no, that's not really the suggestion.
Right.
It's just, you got to keep looking. You got to keep your eyes open. You got to keep, you know, stretching a little bit.
Right. And as we do, it takes that outward perspective. You're starting here and then you're going out and out and out and you keep going. Yeah.
Yeah. So I have to remember myself that it's not just about the calling.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's about so much more for us.
Right.
And engaging in the wrestle is about, it's so much more.
And I think that's one reason why we can't judge someone else.
Right.
Because we don't know where they are in their wrestle. They may be at the stage of, I'm trying to jump out of the arena right now.
Yeah.
Because I don't want the wrestle. This is way too much for me. Or they may be in the absolute middle. They feel, I was wrestling with my kids and they, all of them piled on me. One on top
literally
of the
wrestling.
Other. Literally.
This is not like an emotional wrestle.
Yeah, this is a physical wrestle. And they were, I had four teenagers and a grown adult on top, literally on top of me, and I could not breathe.
Yeah.
Right. And some people, and there are people figuratively who are in that space right now, and we can't judge that. Even if we don't know that that's what's happening to them, we can't judge that. So I think it's so important that, yeah, we're going through our struggles, but at the same time, we don't know what's going on with someone else.
Right.
We can't judge them what you know, because we don't know where they're at. We just have to back off and say, thank you for what you've done. That's great.
And invite them to stay in the arena. I think that part of what we encounter sometimes is that when people are engaging in a wrestle and the wrestle's really tough, and this applies, again, to a calling or anything else, that sometimes, like you said, they try and jump out of the arena. our goal as human beings mm-hmm. and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is to help people stay in the arena, because everybody's in a spiritual arena, right? We want them to stay. We don't want them to jump out. And so if we're watching somebody, for example, struggling with in their teaching arena, mm-hmm. we don't want them to jump out. Don't shove them out by being critical, even in your mind. Right. Like, keep them in the arena. Like, we invite people into the arena. That's our job. Like, it's what it's all about. So don't kick people out that are in it.
That's good. I'm so glad you brought this up, because I think a lot of times we do kind of cater to those who are wanting to be better teachers. And, you know, they're out there. But you're right. What about those who completely intimidated by it?
Right.
We need to speak to them too.
You know, a friend of mine came up with a really, really great idea that I just loved. I thought it was awesome. And so this is just, I'm just putting it out there because I thought it was great. And I have to get on the phone with her and explore this a little bit more. She's in a Relief Society presidency, and she's over teaching in the lessons and education and things like that. Sure. And what they do, instead of just calling a Relief Society teacher, is that they have people sign up. And part of the reason for that is that people who want to can, but then people who even want to try can find a topic that they're excited about and can. And so everybody's invited to participate. It also means that sometimes, you know, people can probably hide. And so I need to talk to her more to understand how they handle that. But I thought that's really kind of a beautiful idea, to invite as much participation as possible in the teaching experience, because everybody in there, when they're in the learner's seat, is going, oh, at some point I easily could be, I'm not going to be called as the teacher, but man, I easily could be asked to or encouraged to or choose to be in that teaching position. And there's just a lot more grace offered when you know that it could be you at some point. I thought it was actually really genius.
I like that idea a lot. That is
good job, Amanda. My friend Amanda came up with that. I thought it was great.
Well done. Well done. Well, thank you. Boy, I love this. And I hope those who are struggling and wanting to be better teachers, even if whether you're at the beginning or in the middle and you've got this huge thing, you don't feel adequate for it, great. Let's jump in the wrestle.
Yeah.
And we can all be in the wrestle together.
Yes, I love
it. Good stuff. Love it. Thank you. If you would, please share, subscribe, like, and send this to someone who might be struggling and help them realize that it's okay. Let's struggle together, and we're not going to judge you for it, but we're going to help you through this, and it's going to be an awesome miracle as we go through it. And the struggle is part of it, right? It's okay to have the struggle. Yeah.
Love it.
Thank you very much, Julie. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right. Take care, everyone. We'll see you next time. Bye.